by me. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying God will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have any to ask your questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. This morning, before we begin our time in God's Word, I wanted to take just a moment, if I could, and welcome up any of those who are going on a Wyoming trip coming up. Yes, I'm going up here, please. I know we have a few. This Wyoming trip is an expedition in learning more about missions. It is a summer camp, but it is also an opportunity to learn about what God has prepared for the mission field. They're going to meet missionaries. They're going to sleep in hammocks. They're going to have yes, prayers are needed. Amen. But we're so grateful for Sarah and John being the chaperones for this trip. We're driving down to Pennsylvania, and that is where the stimulating mission experience will begin. And we're excited for this. This is part of the missions team plan for equipping and training our youth to be prepared and have a heart for missions. So expect that the Lord wills, and this all goes well, and you guys are so blessed to come back. Yes, this is what God wants. But we're going to be doing more Wyoming trips for the youth to come. We're excited about this. But we're praying that you guys launch off into this. I know I totally didn't talk anything. Nobody would come up here if I had. So this is great. Let's pray. Let's lift them up before the Lord and pray for this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are already going before this whole student team, before the chaperones, and travel safety and mercy, Lord, that you are with them during this experience, that you will raise up those who you are giving a heart for mission, those who are lost, those who have never heard the word of God. Lord, may you bless them in this time. May you understand your word and your truth and the importance of all of us being missionaries for you. And so, Lord God, we pray for them, and we ask that this would be a transformative time, and we give this to you, and then to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for the Lord together. Just as we're sitting down. All right, you may be seated. God bless you. What a wonderful thing it is to see lives changing and people growing in Christ. It's something that God has brought us to in relationship with Him from the very moment in which He came down to earth. He established a greater moment of our understanding of God, that God Himself came in the flesh to communicate to mankind His purpose and will, just as Pastor Jim was talking. He Lord himself, as he sits with his disciples on the night that he's going to betray, talks to them about a transformation that's going to take place. A transformation that changes us from earthly human beings who are overwhelmed by grief, overwhelmed by fear, overwhelmed by doubt. And he's going to transform that. He's going to change it all in a moment by the work of himself upon the cross and raising from the tomb and ascending into heaven and the Spirit of God himself coming down and involving his people. That's what Jesus has been trying to communicate with his disciples in this upper room. How have they been doing in understanding? They've asked him questions, and maybe it's even repetitive as you read John. And I love how John takes some extra time. We're going through chapter after chapter. It says chapter 14, we've been here in the upper room. Many times he's passed over years of Jesus' ministry in just a few chapters. But here John says, wait. You guys have to understand the transformative nature of this moment. What Jesus was doing in preparation for his disciples is something that he is still doing in the preparation of his people today. And we need to pay attention to this upper room discourse. We need to understand what Jesus was communicating so we see the other side of the picture. We get the fullness of after the cross, what happened. And here we are as beneficiaries of it, but we're in this moment right before the cross. We're in this moment with the disciples right before the cross, and that doesn't make any sense. So we have to understand it from the disciples' perspective, but as we understand this, we get to understand it from the other side. That Jesus came with purpose upon that cross. And that purpose was for you and me. Not only that he would save us from our sin, but he would begin a life of sanctifying transformation in our life, that we would become more dependent. That's the work of the Spirit in us today, which we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday. So let's go through this together. I've really got this picture of a beautiful, wonderful butterfly in this transformation that God has used for us as a visual representation of the transformation that He will do in our lives and the work in us. See, it starts out as this lowly caterpillar. And this caterpillar, what does it do? It lives on the ground. It eats plants. It climbs along. It eats leaves. It's voracious and it's hungry. Always trying to consume enough for the time of the transformation comes. For us in our lives, I look at this and I go, that is us before Christ. That is us just living down in the earth. That is us just trying to consume as much as we can to fill this void that's inside our hearts. And we consume it with everything going. Everything in this life is consumable in some way. Sports, entertainment, work, success, relationships, all of these things we try to gather together to feed this hunger that's inside of us. But none of that changes us. See, there's one point in time for the caterpillar in which his body goes and something changes and it forms a crystal around himself. You know what happens inside that crystal? It's pretty disgusting. His own innards start to keep himself up. He actually digests himself. And in that time, there's a transformation. Those building blocks of latent cells that are within there now become these new butterfly parts. And when it emerges, it flies away, a transformed being that no longer eats or travels on the ground, but now flies and sips sweet nectar from the spoon. I'm not saying that we have some hidden wonderful thing inside us that transforms us into a greater being. No, that would be teaching you all Gnosticism, and I'm not doing that today. I'm using this as a loose metaphor to show that Jesus is talking about the trials and the suffering in our life, using that
so much for the example of Christ, for his sacrifice upon our behalf, but also his words of knowledge and teaching. And even in this mysterious moment when he is with the disciples and he's educating them and talking to them, help us to have a greater understanding than they did at that moment. Talking to his disciples, said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, in a little while, you will see me again." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a while, you will see me again. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying to one another, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." And Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What is what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, and you will not see me, in a little while, and you will see me again'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." In all truth, Jesus is talking to them. He says, "Truly, truly, that amen, amen, this is truth, this is truth. Pay attention to this moment right now, this word that I am telling you." Jesus always uses this when he was pronouncing or proclaiming this and underlying this in your hearts, gentlemen. Remember this. There is nothing more important than understanding this particular saying that I'm giving you right now. This idea that the world is going to be rejoicing while you are going to be weeping. What is Jesus talking about? He's prophesying exactly. He's prophesying how he will be the one upon the cross. And in that time, the world's going to be doing what? Yes, we did it. We finally killed him. He's finally dead. That voice that has been telling us to love our neighbor is gone. That one who's been telling us that there is a sovereign God is gone. The one who's telling us that our religiosity is not saving us is gone. Now we can get back to business as usual and try to earn our salvation ourselves. The world will be rejoicing when those who follow Jesus will be lamenting and mourning. Their sorrow will be genuine, as the one that they thought would be the King of Israel, the Messiah, come. That's why we know the other side. We know he rose again. We know he is alive forevermore. Our sorrow is multiplied at times within this very life. Do we have grief? Has anyone lost a loved one in his grief? Has anyone lost a friend? Lost a child? Has anyone lost a dear, close relationship? Or perhaps hopes and dreams that one had? We begin to grieve. Our sorrow lives within us. And the problem supposed to be a celebration night. This is supposed to be a Passover supper. This is the Lord saving them all from bondage from Egypt. This is the celebration that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. It's all fulfilled. It's wonderful. And what does Jesus keep talking about? This night. Everything. He said, you will be sorrowful. It's going to happen. You will have grief. You will have mourning. In fact, that very word for sorrow, it really touches our hearts, because in sorrow we understand even the laments of King David and his crying out for pain and loss in his life. She has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish that she has been yesterday. For joy the fact that a human being has been born into the world, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take that joy from you. This reminds me of when our youngest Mikaela was born. Now, both of our girls are just celebrating Cassandra's birthday yesterday. And in the midst of having a child, our very first, I think, my dear wife did not receive any pain medication. It was one that she had to just endure. She said, okay, I'm ready now. They said, no, it's too late now. It's not going to happen. Here we go. That pain that was there and the anguish that was there for the many hours of labor, the moment that baby is there and the cry is there, that pain almost flees and washes away. I mean, yeah, it's still there. There's still residual. There's still exhaustion. There's still pain. Of course, I'm there. Yes, there's still pain. But the moment that child is there, and I'll tell you, the moment that I first saw Cassandra, it was almost like her face was seared into my heart. And I thought, I just learned right here in this moment that I can love many more valuable than I ever thought I could love. And it was through this trial. And by the way, the trial for Cassandra and I did not start in that 8 hours, 12 hours, 15 hours, 12 hours of labor. Sandra was sick for almost 9 months in her pregnancy. So our labor started back then. And then we had Mikaela add 2 more months on to that after as well. She had this overwhelming nausea, all of that stuff. It was something where the anguish was all the way through and all the way to that moment. And then you get your child. The happiness that comes. But I want to tell you, even in those moments in this fallen world, our joyfulness in that example can still harken into the grief of this broken world. As even Mikaela had a birthday night, this year was just part of it else here. And see all that God has done in between from those times. See, the Lord Himself has a greater joy for us, a greater joy for them. They did not know that resurrection was going to happen. That Jesus is going to walk and be there with them. They would witness the very power of God to save them, the very power of God to turn around all of nature, all of the way that things work in the cosmos, and to bring about the truth and the revelation of Jesus' divinity and His sovereignty in our lives. And brothers and sisters, that testimony is a testimony for us. And not only what God has done in our lives, but what God did in opening up the tomb. The very fact that when those crosses represent when Jesus died, the sorrow was complete. But on the third day, when that tomb was opened and Jesus revealed Himself, look at even the gentleman that were walking to Emmaus. The disciples who just pretty much said, well, it's done, we might as well go back home. And they're walking, and Jesus comes alongside them and is walking with them. Disguised, they don't know who He is at this moment. And he says, what's wrong? And the scripture says that they stop and they're downcast. They say, haven't you heard? I mean, they're so distraught, so broken. He begins with Moses, and he begins through Scripture, and starts telling them more and more about how Jesus is to come, how Jesus is to suffer, how Jesus is to rise again. They don't understand it until He breaks bread in their presence, and they remember. And their joy is so full, they run back from Emmaus, back to Jerusalem, to tell the brethren. We will rejoice. We have rejoicing as part of our lives. And what Jesus is trying to do in this moment as He talks to them is He's trying to give them reasons to have courage. Have courage in the face of all the trials that will come their way in this life, especially as believers. And sorrow and grief is one of our major problems. One of the major things that we face. But Jesus gives us an understanding that He has overcome and conquered the very thing that brings us the greatest sorrow of all. And what's that? Death. He's conquered it. And if you are in Him, He has conquered it in you. Death has no sting. Death has no trial for you. He has removed it by taking it on Himself. No one will take this joy from you, He says. In that day, you will ask. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. That is the day in which you will die. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will give it to you. A promise, once again, of communication that will happen when Jesus, being the center point, the one who brings us into that relationship with the Father. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. He did not only rise again from the dead, said these things to you in figures of speech, and the hour is coming, for I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. In that moment, you will have such a great relationship with the Father. Don't doubt. Here's what breaks that. We have a relationship that has been established with the Father that we could never have on our own. Why? Because of our sin. But Jesus has established this relationship and said, don't think that I'm the one going to be asking on your behalf. You're going to be able to speak to the Father. You're going to be able to speak to Him. And He says, He loves you. By the way, this word for love that He uses is not agape. It's not agapao, as we learn in the Greek, that heavenly, wonderful love from heaven. This is phileo. This is affection. He loves you with a loving affection. Like one of his own, he loves you. If you're in doubt, Jesus is starting to already go to them and understand what it's saying. That we can have a relationship with the Father in heaven through Jesus. Do you have that relationship? Do you feel like you can call on Him? You can ask in Jesus' name to the Father and you know He hears you? Do you have that assurance in your heart? Do you have that faith to know that He will hear you? Jesus is saying right here, now, you can speak to the Father in my name. He will hear you. He has affection towards you. Because you have had affection towards me, and I have had affection towards you. See, the Father said, listen, because you love me, and He loves me. So, brothers and sisters, our hope is in Christ. He is the one in whom we need to put our faith and our hope and our trust. And He's talking to the disciples about this. But He then gives, which I think in verses 27 and 28, two of the most crystal clear understandings of theology and Christology that we can have. I want you to pay attention to a couple of these verses because they bring out the understanding of Jesus' purpose upon this earth. His incarnation, which means coming and becoming one of us, His very divinity, and also His crucifixion and His resurrection and ascension is all covered in here. And it's all done so with pronouns. And I want you to look at some of these pronouns. Now, a lot of you are like, pronouns. Pastor, what are you doing to us this morning? It is already morning here. I'm already ready to fall asleep. Hold on a second. These pronouns make a huge difference in understanding who God is. See, the disciples understood and they believed. He says this in verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. This word from that He uses is para. And He uses, John uses this in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 6. Let me read that. Chapter 1, verse 6. And you get the idea of what He says. You have come from the Father. This is what He and His disciples believe about me. 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay? Well, Pastor, that doesn't help us very much. But the idea here is when we look at sent from God, that means that He was sent in commission and authority from God. God had Him say, hey,
You're my man. Go out there. Sir Todd, this day, send this to John. He touched John's heart, filled John with the Holy Spirit while he was in the womb. And John's whole purpose was to be sent from God with connection and authority to preach and proclaim and to have people baptized unto repentance, preparing the way when the Messiah would come. Right? When Jesus is saying, you, my disciples, you believe that I come from God, Father, that I come with that authority and that commissioning. So you guys already understand that I come with authority from God. I came from the Father. And the word that Jesus here is the word ek in Greek, which means out from the Father. I didn't just come from his side as he patted me on the back and said, okay, son, you're in the game. I came out of, I was actually part of my core nature is the divinity of the Father. He's sharing this likeness, this similarity, this oneness that is mysterious and beyond us that starts to talk of Trinity. As he says, I came out from the Father to you. So he's already corrupting their understanding. Yes, he came with power and authority, but he came out from the Father and he came into the world. This very understanding that he condescended to us. He came into a place that he was not before in physical form. And this idea of condescension is not really talking down to somebody, which we often use in a conversation. But instead that he belittled himself. He belittled himself with his glory, with his majesty, with his power. And he came down and he became one of his own creation. Imagine you created these beings and they've done nothing but fall away from you and turn from you. They hate you and despise you and rebel from you. Moments you feel a little bit of love, but for the most part, no. And then in order to save them from their own destruction, to call out all those that you have already desired to save, you said there's only one way. Mankind was down in this deep, dark pit, and there's no way mankind will ever get himself out. He can't be good enough. He can't be moral enough. He can't do anything to get himself out. So what did God do? He climbed down into the pit himself. And he bore us up on his shoulders. And he carried us out. How did he do that? By becoming the flesh. By becoming one. We celebrate this at Christmas time, the incarnation of God, that he actually became one of us. Jesus comes this in this very moment, in this one second. I came from the Father, I came into this world, ice. And now I am leaving the world, and I am going to the Father, leaving, referring to his crucifixion. And when he says, I am going towards the Father, cross. I'm going home. I'm going to him. But R.C. Sproul brought up a really great nuance in this word cross. It's awesome. And in order to understand this, we have to go all the way back to John 1:1. If you guys turn with me back to John 1:1, some of you might already have it memorized. It's an awesome verse. It sets the stage for all of John's gospel, proving the truth of Jesus Christ, that we might believe and so join our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word that I'm looking at in this is the word was with God. That word there is taught. He was with God. What's wonderful is he still brings up this idea that the cross means he was face to face with God. He was face to face. And
that is what we're looking at here. I am going back to my Father, back to that face-to-face position, relationship that I had from the very beginning. And you know what that shows in a face-to-face relationship? That they're what? They're equals, Father and Son. They share divine power and authority together in a deep relationship. Now, when we look at this and we're asking ourselves the word doubt, we have to rest on what Jesus has just proclaimed about himself. That he has been sent by the Father with authority, that he comes out of the Father, that he came and he became one of us physically, personally, mortally, to the point of death on the cross, and that he returned to that same everlasting relationship now and forever. And my question to you, brothers and sisters, as Jesus is laying this out to his disciples, do you believe? Do you believe that this is true? If you believe that this is true, then doubt no more. And have faith in the everlasting promises and purpose that Jesus has not only for your salvation, but also for your life. And what he is going to do, walking with you in your life day to day. He is not just there, though, to make sure that you've got a good parking spot, okay? Although he does that sometimes. He's not there to make sure that you have a great bank account. Okay? He's not there to make sure that you've got snazzy clothes, or you're popular at school, or you have all the right friends, you have the perfect job, or you're going to get seed money because you gave it to somebody. He is not about that. In fact, what is he doing? There is a thing that we are facing and that you're going to face. And he said this to his disciples. His disciples said, "Oh, now you speak plainly." So now they're starting to get it, they say. And you're not using figurative speech to be understood the pronouns. That was the important part. Now we know that you know all things. And we do not need anyone to end. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe?" And he asked me and puts it in a question. Do you not believe? Something is happening, something is about to happen. He said, "The hour is coming." And indeed, it has come when you will be scattered. To his own home, and leave me alone. See, still in the midst of this, in the midst of our lives, even though Jesus has saved us from our sin, and is the one that we put our hope in, and it takes away our grief, and it gives us joy, he transforms it, he changes it. It's not like it changes over time, but he's the one who can give us joy in every circumstance, in every moment. One thing that we're going to simply be able to face is fear, is sorrow, and trials, and tribulation. It's going to come. In fact, Jesus is saying, "Hey guys, that's great that you think you get it right now, but I'm about to tell you, soon you're going to run. Soon you're going to be fearful." And Jesus is trying to turn their fear, which is starting to grow into a thing of peace. Face to Joseph, the one who could be easily frightened, could be easily scared. And that face, do you see yourself in facing the situations in this life? The circumstances that they need for what the doctor's going to say at the next phone call, with the next scan by then. Fear of knowing what's happening in your relationship with your spouse, with your children. come out of your grandchildren. What your future is going to be like, what your college is going to be like, or that new job, or possibly a marriage opportunity that's coming down the way. There's fear in that, isn't there? Because so many things can go wrong. Jesus says he will scatter. He's to his own home. And he will leave me alone. And then Jesus says, yet, I am not alone. You guys know this. I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Present tense, he is with me. So Jesus was sharing with them his resolve and his conviction of even what would happen when they left and they were scattered, he would still stay strong. I have said these things to you that in me you may have. That looks at the situations in life and says, that does not define me. Who he is defines me. That just as he's a kid. I'm with the Father. You might all leave me alone, but I won't be alone. I'm with the Father. Brothers and sisters, you might feel alone, but you are not alone if you are in Christ. You have the Son, you have the Father, you have the Spirit, you have the fullness of the Trinity. Jesus goes on to say this. Because in this world you will have tribulation. This is present tense in the Greek. You have it now, you're going to have more of it. And this word for tribulation that is in the ESV is the same word that's used up above in anguish in the birth of a child. There are going to be moments where you are tried, you are tested. There are going to be moments in which you go through the fire of life. Anybody ever go through the fire of life? Anybody going through the fire of life? Anybody being tested by the Lord even now? In that time, what are we being tested for? Our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. But in those trials, what does Jesus give us by his own promises? Some people are often counsel with me and they say, Pastor, I really need patience right now. Would you pray for patience for me? I say, no, I won't. Well, I'm asking for patience. Pray with me. I say, no. Tell you what, if you pray for patience, God will put you in a traffic jam. Because he puts patience to the test. I'm going to pray for peace for you. See, peace. You're able to journey through the storm. With peace, you're able to just trust. And even though the boat is shaking and water is spilling in, you can trust Jesus to be in the boat. And if he is in the boat, if the master and commander of all of the universe is there with me, what do I have to fear? What do I have to worry about? What trials will assail me? But Jesus did not conquer. He says this, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. And here's where I get the whole idea from the message today. It is time to take courage. The very word he uses here for heart is take courage. Have courage. Have strength. Go forth boldly. And he says this with a command. And facing with the disciples who were about to go through that night, even though Jesus knew they would all scatter and fall away, he could predict it right now. He says, have courage. Whatever you're going through right now, in grief, in doubts, in fear, chapter 8. Paul saw this and proclaimed this. Would you read this? Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and following, or 35 and back up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. This is during a time of great persecution for the church. Thousands of Christians died. Paul goes on to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how does this victory apply to us? In him we are more than conquerors. 1 John 4:4, John, as he was writing his epistle, knew this and understood that the people listening would hear this. He said, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he says this again in chapter 5, verses 4-5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That his victory is ours, that his accomplishment is ours, is to know that we can have joy in times when we're filled with grief, because the victory is already ours. In Christ, now in this world, and forever. The reason why we can have faith in the face of doubt is because he has victory. Transform us, O God, that we